Fantastic. So Pastor Tim has got some sand between his toes, I'm sure, right now. I'm sure he's out there on the beach. He's in Hawaii with Janice. The church sent them there this year, so pray for them as they're gone, that they'll have a fantastic time. So you got me today. I'm going to bring the Word of God. So I'm going to talk about rings for a minute. How many guys have their wedding ring on? Proudly raise your hand if you do. Raise that hand. Okay, good job. Good job. Now, I have my ring on today. This is not my first wedding ring. I have actually had five in my lifetime, five wedding rings, and all with the same wife. So, in case you were worried, I'm not like Henry VIII or something. So not my first wedding ring. When Teresa and I were first married, she bought me a ring, nice ring, you know. It was, you know, what she could afford at the time. You know, it had a little diamond in it. You had to have a magnifying glass to see it, but it was there. It was there. And I liked it. I liked that ring. And so after a while, she felt like that she wanted to get me another ring. So she saved some money, didn't tell me about it. She bought this wonderful ring. It's called a comfort band. And so it was gold, and some of you might have those today, just a simple gold but elegant, simple but elegant ring, and it's a very nice ring. Not long after I had that ring, some friends invited us to go water skiing, and after I got out of the water, I looked at my hand, and I had no ring. So somewhere out in that lake lies a gold wedding band. And I actually thought, for some reason, maybe it came off real close to shore. I don't know why. I spent a few minutes out there, and I was like, no, it's gone. So we went down to the local Christian bookstore, bought a $20, $30 ring. I wore that ring for quite a while, and so that's what I had. That was ring number three. So then, Teresa, sweet Teresa, bought another ring for me for an anniversary. Yes, she saved her money, bought me another ring. She must really like me. She bought a ring, and so it was great. It had diamonds in it. It was really cool. And so I had that ring. And I don't remember how long I had that ring, but I was at the church. I was up here, and this was probably 6.5, 7 years ago. I was getting into my car after being in the church for a while. I got in my car, looked at my hand, no ring. I mean, I don't take my ring off, so I really don't. So no ring. I came into the church. You don't realize how many square feet are in this church till you try to find something. I scoured this place, asked people to look for it. No, never found it. That was about 6.5 years ago. So about 6 months ago, my grandson, that was ring number four. Ring number five was going down into the Christian bookstore again, a different Christian bookstore, and bought a different ring. So that was about $30. And so I had that ring for all those years. And so then, my grandson, as grandsons do, likes to flip our recliner chair around and around and around, you know. And he had this electrical cord wrapped up. Of course, he didn't know there was electrical cord down there. And so when they left, I had to turn up side down the recliner. I had to unwrap this cord. There's grease under there. It was a dirty job, and I was having to really move that thing around. All of a sudden, pop, 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 out comes a ring. Out comes a ring. Well, I'm telling you, I hadn't had this ring on for, you know, 6 years, 6.5 years. So I thought it was Teresa's ring, and so I didn't even recognize it. So I grabbed it, I looked at it, and I went, oh, Teresa's going to be glad that I found her ring. So I put it on the counter. So she gets home, she comes in, She looks at the ring on the counter. You found your ring. And I went, yeah. Isn't it great? So it once was lost, but now is found. I now have it on my hand. Hopefully number 5 is the last one. That would be nice. So today I want to talk to you about some things that are lost, okay? And we're going to look at the lost sheep. Now, last week, Pastor Tim really did a fantastic job on the lost son, or the prodigal son. I'm just going to recap it really fast. So he told of the story that Jesus shared, revealing a part of the father's character where we really learn about his compassion. And in this parable, the father loves his son no matter what he's done. The son has squandered away his inheritance. The father sees him from a long way off, and instead of being upset with his son, he's so glad that his son has turned and is coming home that he runs to him, sees him a long way off, wraps his arms around him. And if you remember, he got a new robe, sandals for his feet. They threw a party. And that is the picture of the God that we serve, who loves us and he goes after us to bring us home. Now, there's another parable that precedes the prodigal son. There's actually a couple, and they're all in chapter 15 of Luke. So it has a similar message. I mean, we're going to dig in a little bit further than Pastor Tim did the week before. And so the three parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then, of course, the parable of the lost or the prodigal son that Pastor Tim talked about last week. So, this was a message that Jesus obviously wanted to get across, because all three of these have a similar message. Now, Pastor Tim gave me this scripture probably, I want to say, 3 months ago. And he said, in 3 months, I want you to speak on the parable of the lost sheep. He didn't tell me he was going to speak on the parable of the prodigal son the week before. But it all works out nicely, and I'm really glad the way that it turned out. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And we're going to stop there, because this so struck me. It says, the tax gatherers and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Really? Tax gatherers and sinners. That is very interesting. First of all, who were the tax collectors? They were actually Jewish agents that worked for the Roman government. So that might be bad enough in their culture, but what made it worse is that they frequently defrauded their own people, and so they took more money than they were supposed to. And so it was a pretty good living for these guys. And so they were detested among the Jews, even though it was their own people. Sinners would be those same tax collectors, robbers, adulterers, prostitutes, thieves. Anybody who didn't follow the Mosaic law would go under that category. So that's what was going on here. So why would these people, tax gatherers and sinners, want to be around Jesus? Why would they, it says that they gathered around and were listening to Jesus. Now think about it. Jesus is holy. So they know he doesn't approve of how they live their lives. Yet they're gathering around this guy. So I submit to you, it's because Jesus didn't judge them for their lifestyle. He didn't judge them for their weaknesses. He didn't judge them for their bad choices or how they made a living. He didn't. He wasn't approving it. He was willing to accept them where they were. And according to the verse, he ate with them, which in his culture was a real sign of friendship. Jesus spent time with them, and he built relationship with these people. And that's why they gathered around him to listen to him. Now, if Jesus had fellowship with tax collectors and sinners in order to just preach, so instead of spending time eating with them, getting to know them, he was just preaching and preaching the law, the Pharisees really wouldn't have had a problem with that. They objected to sin, and they would have been fine with a sinner coming to God. They would have been fine with that. But see, what infuriated the Pharisees was that Jesus, he was not explicitly or directly asking tax collectors and sinners to do any of this. Some of them no doubt did repent, like Levi in chapter 5, also known as Matthew. But Jesus seems to have accepted them as they were. And he was freely having dinner with them without requiring that they first clean up their lives. Okay? He didn't get together with them and just start preaching the law. He loved them where they were. And that's what they responded to. Of course, Jesus did have a message to proclaim to them, but his message wasn't straighten up your life. Straighten up your life and keep the law. That wasn't his message. Rather, his message was, the kingdom of God is yours. You're also included. By eating with them, he was extending to them the kingdom of God. You have the opportunity to come in too. So when we read about the protest of the Pharisees, we're quick to condemn them and to side with Jesus. And if Jesus were physically present in the world today, let's say he lived in Medford. Let's put us in their position. Let's say he didn't come these last 2,000 years. Let's say he came now. We were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah came. Jesus is here in bodily form. He lives in Medford, and Bethel's his home church. Just kind of get that in your head. Try to put yourself in their position, okay? I mean, how excited would you be? Man, we've been waiting and waiting for the Messiah. He's here. He's right here. We can touch him. We can hear him speak. He's here. Would we as church people be comfortable if he spent his time with cheats and swindlers and gays, lesbians, sexually deviant individuals, other people that that maybe a lot of us wouldn't approve of how they live, decisions they make, but that's where he usually spends his time. I mean, how would we think about that? Because, man, we've waited. Now you're here. I want you to come to dinner to my house. Come to my house. No, he's going to spend time with them in places we wouldn't like, in places we might not ever go. But that's what Jesus did. And that's why they were so upset. Do you think Jesus would just be hanging out at church all the time? He didn't then. I don't think he would today. Now, I just need to add in, that does Jesus believe in discipleship? Absolutely. Jesus discipled his disciples, the apostles, and many others. So he did spend lots of time with those people too. It's not that he wouldn't do that. But we know from Scripture that he loved the lost, see? Jesus loved the lost deeply. And he came, he said, to save the lost. That's why he came. And he spent a lot of time with them. So let's go on. Luke chapter 15, 3 through 7, it says this, then Jesus told them this parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's a principle of human nature that the recovery of an object, something you've lost, and then you find it, okay, it affords much more intense joy than the quiet possession of many things that are safe and that you haven't lost, okay? Have you ever lost your wallet or your purse? Things that happen from time to time, and we can get upset about that. Now, think about it. You might have money in the bank. You might have furniture. Most of us have furniture. You might have a car. You might have more than one. You might have TVs, and anymore, they're big TVs, which is a total miracle, isn't it? Anyway, I love it when I watch sports. Anyway, so it's, you know, there's all these things that we have, but we don't jump up and down and get excited about these things when we have them until something is lost. And then when we find it, wow, it's amazing. It's amazing. My mother was just here. She temporarily lost her phone. And if you know my mother, let's see, what would be a word for how she gets? She gets Twitter-pated, stressed. When she lost her phone, let's just say she couldn't think of anything else till she found that phone. Now, I'm kind of that way a little bit, not very much though, right, Teresa? Thank you. Well, we found her phone in the car on the floor. So, man, was she glad. She was so glad. So the same feeling that we're talking about, Jesus says that it exists in heaven. He says, likewise, or in like manner, or on the same principle, there is joy when a sinner that is lost comes to Christ, that there's great joy in heaven. Now, many of you know my story. I'm not going to have a raise of hands because it'd be most of you. And I've told it in pieces. One of these days, maybe I'll really tell you the whole deal, and hopefully you'll still like me and look me in the eye. But I've told it to you in pieces, and I'm going to give you a few more pieces today. I didn't warn the first service. There's a few things that I'm going to say, and I'm going to say them quick and without detail. And let's just say they're not very nice or fun. And so I'm just going to kind of give you advance warning. So before I became a follower of Christ, when I was 21, I had a rock band, as most of you know, and I actually had this band for 10 years. I mean, I started this band when I was 11 years old, and it stayed together for 10 years. I mean, that's crazy. I've never known anybody that did that at that young and then stayed with the same band. And so now the places that you would find me after I was around 17, I graduated when I was 17 from high school, and they were usually where my band was playing, you know, so it'd be parties or, you know, bars. Nightclubs. I could play there when I wasn't of the right age. You just had to not go into the area where everybody else was that was drinking. I kind of had to stay in a side room or something like that. And so played lots of those places. I did lots of drugs, all different kinds, almost every kind I could think of. The only thing I wouldn't do was stick a needle in my arm. That was my morality. That was the thing I would not do. And so I even lived with a drug dealer. So those were the kinds of people I was with on a regular basis. Now, the question is, was Jesus there? Was Jesus there? And I'm going to go over a few places that I was, a few moments in my life that I remember very clearly, but I thank the Lord for His blood. I thank the Lord for salvation. I thank the Lord that He cleanses the mind, cleanses the heart. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So was Jesus there when I overdosed on LSD and I was hanging on to a bed and just holding on while my mind went places that I didn't know existed? Was Jesus there countless times that I was partying with lots of druggies and alcoholics? Was Jesus there when I had a nervous breakdown in front of my friends so that they had to hold me down on the ground? Was Jesus there when I rolled my dad's truck at 4 a.m. and half of the cab was crushed down to the seat, except miraculously not where I was sitting? The side was down here. And I rolled that truck, and the doors were off. It was not pretty. Was Jesus there when I didn't remember driving home on a few occasions because I was so drunk? Was Jesus there when I jumped a fast-moving train? Was Jesus there when I fell asleep at the wheel after playing a long concert and lots of partying? I woke up right before going into the ditch, slammed on my brakes, did a complete 360, and stopped in the middle of the road, which was my father's other truck. Big four-wheel drive. Nobody was ever more relieved to be sitting in the middle of the road than me. All those moments, and there's obviously, and some of you have stories like that, there's a lot more I could tell. I was far from home. I was far from my heavenly home. But Jesus left the 99 and he came and found me. How do I know? Yeah, it's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. But before I knew the Word of God, see, I was raised Catholic, and I'm not putting down any Catholics. I actually went to Mass last Saturday night. I hadn't been there in a long time. My mom was in town, and so we went down to Sacred Heart. Beautiful church in there. Anyway, it was nice. Different, but nice. Anyway, I didn't know the Bible at all. I didn't know New Testament. I didn't know Old Testament. And I'd been to catechism, which is kind of like their Sunday school. And I'd been through it all. I was an altar boy. I didn't know the Bible at all. I didn't know anything except a couple stories, and I couldn't have told you the stories. So what ended up happening to me, I've shared a few times, is I was praying with some friends. I'd never had anything like this happen. I was saved. Just the fact of being saved and seeing sin for the first time in my life, for real, was an absolute life changer, but I was struggling. I was struggling. I was praying with some friends who also had recently come to the Lord, just sitting in the middle of a room. Suddenly, there was a hand that looked like this, just like this, came down through the ceiling, went down through the top of my head, came down inside of me, shook me all up, cleaned me up. I knew exactly what was happening. I was bawling like a baby because God was cleaning me up. And talk about not deserving it. Not deserving it. There's a song that we do. I think we're going to be doing it in a little bit. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve any of that. After all, the life I had led, are you kidding me? And then I was raised Catholic, and the Lord showed me this vision. I'd never had a vision before, or I didn't know what it was. All I know is I saw the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which is what you do in the Catholic Church. Boy, all this came back to me when I went to Mass the other night. It was like before you go into the pew, you kneel and you do this whole thing. And so I saw that, and God said to me, I'm the same God that you've heard about your whole life. And I was like, wow. And then he said, you haven't been looking for me. I've been looking for you. Now, I'd never heard of the lost sheep. I'd never heard of the lost coin. I didn't know anything about that. All I knew is I thought it was door number one, Door number two, door number three, let's make a deal. If I could pick the right, that shows my age, I remember Let's Make a Deal and Monty Hall. Anyway, that's a long time ago. Maybe you've seen it on reruns. But if I pick the right door, then maybe, just maybe, something good would happen to me, and then there'd be meaning to my life. But God said, you haven't been looking for me. I've been looking for you. And I was like, why? Why in the world would you come and look for me? I've done absolutely nothing to deserve that. I lived a terrible life. And it was awful. But you know what? Jesus was searching for me, and he left the 99 and found me. He was with me in all those precarious, dangerous, and sin-filled moments. He was there because he was there looking for me. I was the lost sheep. When I read that story, that's me. I've had people tell me, you know, you sing a lot of songs about being grateful to the Lord, and sometimes you might need to move forward and to grow beyond that, to grow beyond just being grateful and to grow in singing songs to the Lord. And I just got to say, if that's growing up, I'll never grow up, because I can't say it enough times how grateful I am to God that he left the 99 for me, who was the black sheep? Who was the black sheep? So when I say I was the lost sheep, I want to ask you, are you the lost sheep today? Is that you? Now, maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not sure about him. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to turn. I'll tell you where to turn, because he's alive. He's real. He's Jesus Christ, and he's not just a story. He's not what you hear in politics. That's not Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. And yeah, I'm not perfect. I want to be, but I'm not. I try. I always say that as a joke. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. Jesus is perfect, and Jesus is alive, and he wants you to know him personally, for real. Not just a good idea, but for real. Because he wants to change your life. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you hope. And maybe you've known that hope, and you've walked away. So then, you're still a lost sheep. Just in a little different way. Maybe you've known that goodness of God. Maybe you've been there and you've walked away for whatever reason. It really doesn't matter what reason. He just loves you. He's like that father that Pastor Tim talked about who ran down and grabbed his son. I don't get it. Because every single person I have ever met has weaknesses and faults. I don't get how Jesus does that, but he does. It's cool. It's way cool. And I'll be forever grateful. But maybe that's you. If the worship team would come on up, that'd be great. We're going to have a little time here of seeking the Lord. And I accepted Jesus for the first time when I was at a friend's house. It was the same house that I had this experience that I told you about. And I remember I didn't feel anything, but my friends just kept saying, "You're in, you're in." I go, "Into what?" "You're in, you're into heaven." I mean, they were so excited for me. And a lot I could say about that, but the next morning it was all real to me. that night, I didn't feel anything when I went to sleep. When I woke up, I was in a brand new world. Brand new world. Well, I would like you each to bow your heads, and I'm just going to give you a chance here right now. We're not in a friend's house. We're not in anything like that. But if you're a person here this morning, and when I say lost sheep, that's you. If you feel like that's me, I'm lost, I want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. Amen. I see you there on my left. Uh-huh. Anybody else? I see you there on my right. Okay. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, you're lost. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, anybody else let's take it, and this may have been you who raised your hand. I don't know how clear I was. But let's say you have known the goodness of God, but you've walked away, and you're saying, I'm lost. I need help again. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Anybody else? Yep, I see you back there. Anybody else? Yep, see you. Fantastic. Good. Good. You know what? That's the very best place you can be. You can put your hands down. That's the best place you can be. You know why? It's because Jesus will take you right where you are. He will not condemn you. He will say, I love you. I'm going to run down the lane and put my arms around you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. I know it for a fact. It's true. So I'd like you to follow me in a prayer. And if everybody would just repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I'm lost. But I want you to find me. I give you my life today because you love me. I believe you created me. I believe you want me to live with you forever. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's give a hand to those who raised their hand.